This morning, we're going to continue in our study in the book of Judges in the series, In Their Own Eyes. And as we look at Judges 6, 11 through 32, so if you want to go ahead and start making your way over there, that'd be great. If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, there should be one of these blue Bibles in the chair in front of you. And I believe it's on page 174. If you have trouble finding Judges, it's on 174 in that Bible only. It's maybe not in yours if you brought one with you, but it's in that one that's sitting there. But in this passage this morning, we'll be introduced to a man of very meager means. And this is a man that God calls to deliver his people, the Israelites. He wants to bring them out of bondage from the hands of the Midianites. Last week, we learned that God gave Israel over. He didn't sell them this time. Remember, we said there's a difference in giving over and selling over. Instead of pawning them, selling them, he threw them away. That's the image that's being painted. And so God threw the Israelites away last week. And then when they were oppressed, they felt that, and they cried out to God. And instead of God sending a judge right away, what he did is he sent a prophet, because he wanted the people of Israel to be sorrowful for their sin of apostasy, turning their back on him. And so, again, he comes and he says, I'm not going to send you a deliverer right now. I want you to be broken. I want you to be heart torn over what you've done in this relationship that we have together. So let's pray. We'll turn to Scripture and read it, and then let's let the Holy Spirit speak to our hearts and see what He wants to tell us this morning. Father, we want to just take a breath, and we want to thank You for being a God who absolutely loves us, a God that has provided for us, a God that cares for each one of us. And God, I know there are times in our lives that we may not feel cared for, that we may feel unlovable. And so, Father, it's during those times I pray that Your Holy Spirit would truly make Himself known to us, and that we would just grow and flourish because of who You are. We thank You for the way that You've provided all things, and we pray, Father, that as we look at Your Word this morning, that Your Holy Spirit would make it clear to us what we need to do, how we need to respond to Your Word. It's in the name of Christ, our Savior, we pray. Amen. God pursues us, but He waits for our response. I believe that's the lesson that God is wanting Gideon to learn. I believe it's the lesson that God is wanting the Israelites to learn. I believe that's a lesson that you and I can learn and hold on to, that can lead us through life. So what we're going to do is we're going to look to see how God pursues Gideon in his life, how God desires to be in this relationship with Gideon, but God is patient. He waits for Gideon's response. So if you're in Judges chapter 6, verse 11, that's where we're going to start reading this morning. And so let's see what it says here. First is the angel of the Lord. Now, we've shared this before, but just so we're all on the same page, whenever you see that phrase, the angel of the Lord, in the Old Testament, this is a direct reference to Jesus Christ pre-incarnate. His incarnation is when He was born as a baby in the stables, in the manger. We sing that song. That's the incarnation of Christ. But before Jesus took on flesh, He was with God in the beginning. And so this, the angel of the Lord, is a reference to Jesus Christ before He put on flesh. This is just evidence that Christ is with God in the beginning. This solidifies what John says in John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. Okay, so here it is. Anytime you see that, you may want to make a note of that. So when you're reading through Scripture, Jesus is the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament, okay? So you don't take one without the other. You've got to understand the Old Testament in order to understand the New. A lot of people just want to read the New Testament. Folks, you're missing the whole point of the New Testament if you don't understand what's going on in the Old. So anyway, the angel of the Lord, didn't plan on that. So the angel of the Lord, Jesus, He came and He sat under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash, the Abarizite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." "But sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us?" He's talking about the oppression, the Midianites coming in and ravaging the land. Why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of the Midians. The Lord turned to him and he said, go in strength. You have and save Israel. Sorry, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of the Midian's hands. Am I not sending you? But Lord, Gideon asked, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. And the Lord answered, I'll be with you, and you'll strike down all the Midianites together. The first thing I see right away in Gideon's life is that his life is just overwhelmed with poverty. But what we learn here is that God is present with us even in our times of poverty. God is present with us even in our times of poverty. Poverty has plagued mankind since the fall, since Genesis chapter 3. Jesus himself says in Matthew chapter 26, verse 11, he says, you'll always have the poor among you. Poverty is not something that we're ever going to get rid of. Sorry, it's just not. Jesus tells himself, you're always going to have it. So poverty is all around us. Some of us in this room, we're more aware of it than others. Some of us have experienced it firsthand. Some of us have traveled around the world and we've seen different levels of poverty. But we're going to look at three types of poverty today. And the first type of poverty is this. It's economical poverty. That's in verse 11. Right away, as soon as this story begins, we notice that Gideon is in a wine press and he's threshing wheat. Now, for you and me in the 21st century, that doesn't really mean a whole lot. Who cares? He's in a wine press. Big deal. He's threshing wheat. At least he's getting wheat, right? That's kind of maybe what we think, because all we have to do is run to the store, grab a loaf of bread. We're good to go for a couple of days until the kids eat it all and we have to go back and buy more. So it doesn't mean a lot to us. But when we look at this and we think about it through Gideon's eyes, and we see that Gideon and his people, how they're impacted by this, not what the passage means to us, but what is the passage teaching us, what we learn is this. They're experiencing a financial hardship. You see, you don't thresh wheat in a wine press. A wine press is hewn out of stone. It's rather small. It's not very large, okay? And so it's teaching us that, first of all, they don't have a lot of wheat. They're rationing their food. They don't have a lot of wheat because they don't need a big place to put it out. The way that wheat is normally harvested in this time is that it was laid out in a big open field that had been prepared and hardened. They had rolled it out. They wanted it as hard as it could be. And it was always in an elevated position, always on elevated land. And they'd lay all the wheat out, and then they'd take these big stone rollers that are pulled by oxen or cattle, and they would pull these stone rollers across the wheat, and it would crack the hull, and then they'd take the winnowing fork, and they'd throw it up in the air, and then the chaff in the hull, that would just go away with the wind, and then the kernel of the wheat would fall to the ground, and that's the way they harvested wheat. In a wine press, you may be able to get one or two people in there. So you see a difference? This is an economical hard time for these folks. The scriptures tell us that the Midianites were coming in, they were taking all their crops, they were taking all their cattle. All these things were being taken away from them. And Gideon, as this opens up, we see him hiding out in a wine press with his own wheat, trying to scrape together some food. Maybe right now in life you're in a wine press of sorts. Maybe right now you're trying to keep your job. Maybe right now you're experiencing an economical hard time, poverty. Trying to keep food on the table, trying to keep your family fed, trying to keep clothes on your children. Maybe you're afraid of not being able to provide for your family right now. I want you to know that God is present with you in your times of poverty. Some of you are getting ready for retirement and you're uncertain about the market and you're scared. And you may be looking at poverty. Some of you are not, but some of you may be. And I want you to know this, God is present in our times of poverty. I was talking to a family not long ago, and they had a wonderful testimony about how God was present with them, and they recognized later that God was present with them in a time of poverty. They had accepted a job, And the whole family moved, and they were promised many things through this job, and everything they'd been promised about this job kind of fell through. And this family was actually having to decide. This is a Christian family. They were having to decide at times between tithing and buying groceries for their family. And they chose to be obedient to God. And what they did is they chose to tithe. And then whatever was left, they'd buy whatever groceries they could. And in the midst of it, they didn't always see it as a blessing from God. But they what would happen is that other families, unbeknownst to them, would invite them over for supper or say, hey, let us take you out to eat. And God was blessing them through his people. But they wanted to remain obedient to God's word. And so they gave first to God, and then God blessed them. What they did is they embraced Malachi 3, 8 through 10, where it says, will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? God says, in tithes and offerings. Trust me. You're under a curse, the whole nation of you, he goes on to say, because you're robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty. See if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you'll not have enough room for it. Now, some of you may be saying, really? Is that really a blessing from God that somebody took this family out to eat? I mean, when I think of a blessing from God, the gates of heaven open up and they're flooded. You know, God should have blessed them through reimbursing them with a check through the mail that they didn't know they were going to get. That's the stories we want to hear, because those are the ones that we want for our lives. You know, you give $100, God blesses you back $100 even, you know, and it's all a wash. And so some of us may be thinking, really, is that a blessing from God that this family had people take them out to eat? Well, let me ask you this. Have you ever been hungry? Have you ever had to consider, how am I going to feed my family tonight? You're not worried about tomorrow. You're worried about right now. And for some of you, that's foreign. You don't have a clue about what that's like. And some of you, you know. You may have grown up in it. You may have had to raise your children through it. So some of you, you can't relate. You just can't. It's beyond your understanding because you haven't had to struggle through that, and bless you for that. That's great. I'm glad you haven't. But others of you, you know what it's like to go through those economical hard times. And like I said, the thing is they didn't understand. They didn't understand at the time that God was blessing them. But as they've looked back, they understand that God was present with them in their time of poverty. And they give him the honor and glory. See, when we hear about poverty, a lot of times we have a tendency to jump right to the economical side of things, but there's another type of poverty that Gideon is wrestling through, and that's in verse 12. He's wrestling through emotional poverty. When Jesus shows up, he calls Gideon a mighty warrior, and this term literally means a man of valor, a man of strength. God sees something in Gideon that Gideon doesn't see in himself. In his society, Gideon was seen as a nobody, and he'd come to believe that he was a nobody. His family was the weakest. He was the weakest person in his family. His family was the weakest person in his clan, and his clan was the weakest person among the whole nation. I mean, he was a nobody in the eyes of society. And so whenever Jesus says, hey, I'm going to use you. You're a mighty warrior. Gideon's got to be going, really? Seriously? Do you know who I am? I'm a nothing. I'm a nobody. You've got it all wrong. That's what he says. I can't do this. You ever feel like Gideon? You ever feel like you're a nobody, you're nothing? Satan ever put those whispers into your ear? That's who's doing it. Satan, he wants you to think that. He wants you to be negative on yourself. He wants you to beat yourself up. There's days that I have that I feel that way. I feel like I am an absolute nobody. God, how can you use me? I know who I am. How can you use me? Why are you choosing to use me? Or are you even using me? And then I remember not who I am, but I remember whose I am. And I also start to remember, you know what? God doesn't make junk. God doesn't make nobodies. And you may be struggling in life right now. Maybe it's in areas of like leadership, and you're struggling in providing leadership for your family, or leadership in your home, or leadership at your workplace, or maybe you're struggling in relationships with people, or maybe you just feel ostracized, you feel excommunicated, you just feel that way, and you feel like a nobody. Gideon kind of felt this way. He's just barely trying to survive. And so maybe that could be where you're at. Maybe you feel like nobody cares either. And if this is where you are right now, I want to give you the best piece of encouragement that I can give, I think. And if you've got something a lot better, come up and tell me later, but this is where I'm at with it. If this is where you're at, if you're thinking you're a nobody, God's made you and you're nothing and all this stuff, then here's my advice to you. Stop. Stop thinking that way. Stop focusing. Here's what you need to hear. Stop focusing on who you say you are. Stop focusing on who others say you are, and start focusing on who God says you are. Now, if you're a Christ follower, that's a big deal. I mean, that should be a hallelujah moment. Yes, let me focus on who God says I am. You see, God not only knows who you are, the important thing is God knows who He is. And God knows that He didn't make any junk. He didn't make any nobodies. And God can do all things, and He can make you as useful as He wants to make you. He embraces you. He wants you to be in a relationship with you. He doesn't need you to be in a relationship with Him. He wants you to be in a relationship with you. And because He wants that, and when you accept that, then God gives you a brand new identity. Now we are called children of God. If you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, God says you're His child. John chapter 1, verse 12 says this, "Yet to all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God." Do you hear the value that God places on your life? Do you hear the hope that you can have because of what God has done? You see, your daddy, your father, God, He's all powerful. He's all knowing. And He's ever present with you at all times. He owns it all and He's in control of it all. Listen, in your own eyes, and even in the eyes of society, you may think you're not very useful to God, that you're a nobody in God's, you know, to God and His kingdom. But the reality is that when we give our lives to God, He takes them and He uses them in profound and mighty ways. The reality is that God is not dependent upon you. He's not dependent upon me to accomplish anything. God doesn't need us, but He wants us. He desires us. And that should give us a hope unlike any other. God is present with us during our emotional poverty. There's a third type of poverty, real quick, that Gideon is dealing with here and that I believe a lot of us deal with as well, and that's this. It's spiritual poverty in verses 13 through 16. Gideon's faith, it's dwindling, actually, because it seems to have already been depleted. All around Gideon, his people are perishing, and he naturally associates that with God's presence. Or lack of God's presence and blessing. Gideon himself was hiding on his own land, threshing his own wheat in fear that the enemy was going to come and take what he had. Gideon's faith was small, very small, it was minuscule when the angel of the Lord, when Jesus appeared to him. Maybe that's where you're at in your faith right now. Maybe you're going through spiritual poverty in your life. And if you're sitting out here today, I want to encourage you that God has given you a mustard seed faith. And I want to encourage you even further that God is present in times of your spiritual poverty. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, he says, "If we are faithless, He will remain faithful, for He cannot disown Himself." We don't see God blast Gideon for his weak faith. No, what we see is God come alongside Gideon and patiently grow his faith, working with him. Sometimes we need to let God just come alongside us and help us grow our faith. God knows right where Gideon is in his faith, and God knows right where you are in your faith. And God is patiently working to grow your faith. All of us, not just those that are spiritually impoverished, but all of us, God should be working with us to grow our faith. Our faith should never stop growing. It wasn't so much that Gideon needed a sign to know what to do. He knew what God wanted him to do. It's that he needed a sign as an encouragement to do it. But as we mature in our faith, we shouldn't need as much. We shouldn't need those signs that we're going to look at in just a minute. But God is merciful. God is patient with us. God is faithful to help you grow, even when you feel like you have no faith at all. Remember, God pursues us, but he waits for our response. The second thing that we see real quick in Judges 6, 17 through 24 is this. God is determined in our time of doubt. So follow along with me here in verse 17. Gideon replied, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it's really you talking to me. Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you." And the Lord said, "I'll wait until you return." Gideon went in, prepared a young goat, and from an ephah of flour, he made bread without yeast, putting the meat in the basket with its broth in a pot. he brought them out and offered them to him under the oak. The angel of the Lord said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened bread, place them on this rock." And Gideon did so. With the tip of the staff that was in his hand, the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread. Fire flared up from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread, and the angel of the Lord disappeared. When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, "Ah, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." But the Lord said to him, "Peace, do not be afraid, you're not going to die." So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it, "The Lord is Peace." To this day it stands in Ophrah of the Abizrites. Gideon was doubtful. When we look at this in verse 17, that little phrase, "if now," followed by "then," that's a conditional phrase, but it also indicates a line of doubt. Gideon didn't know who he was dealing with at first. Gideon asked Jesus to perform a sign for him, and he entices God with a present. Now, considering Gideon's economical poverty, Gideon brings a costly present. He brings an animal, and he brings bread. Gideon brings what amounts to be his life to God. And God takes it, and you know what he does with it? Do you remember what he did? He burns it. He consumes it. He uses it as a sin offering. That's what he does, which is what God wants to do with us. He wants us to bring our lives to him and let him consume them. God pursues us, but he waits for our response, and he is determined to wait even in our times of doubt, in times of asking God to prove himself to us. Does this ever sound like you and your relationship with God? I mean, if you're going to be in a serious relationship with him, have you ever doubted? Have you ever had moments of doubt? I've had them. Just being honest with you. There have been times in my life and my journey with Jesus that I've doubted. And some of you, maybe you haven't. But when life gets hard, when things seem to be crashing down around, it's like, "God, I try to be faithful. I try to do what your word tells me." And it seems like the enemy is just pressing in all around. And doubt can start to create and creep up and be a part of our lives. That's life, I think, for a Christ follower. But we have to remember, we have the Bible, and those are God's words to us. Sometimes, though, we act like that's not enough. I've acted like that. We have the Holy Spirit. That's the Spirit of God living in us. But sometimes that doesn't seem to be enough. Sometimes if we don't get the big miracles or the emotional rush, we won't follow God. You know, we need that flash of lightning. We need that consuming fire. We need that talking donkey. We need something that's amazing in our eyes that proves to us this will work out for me, God. And therein lies the problem. That's Gideon's problem, and I believe that's our problem. We're constantly wanting to make sure that God's plans work out for me. Now, we might not admit it, but that's a lot of us, that's our motive here. How's this working out for me? Am I going to be set? Am I going to be secure? Am I going to have the things I need to have? How's this working out for me, God? That's our problem. Gideon eventually came to recognize the supernatural character of this visitor that came to see him. How long does it take us to realize that Jesus is right there with us? When we begin to experience the reality of his presence in our individual lives, Gideon asked for a sign and went to prepare a sacrifice, which the angel of the Lord consumed with fire, and then he vanished. And Gideon finally recognized who he was dealing with after these two things happened. It became real to him as he experienced it for himself. The Apostle Peter had an encounter like this with Jesus. Jesus had fed 5,000 men and women, and 5,000 men plus women and children. It was a great miracle. He put his disciples in a boat. He sent them out to sea. He went up on a mountain and he prayed. The storm developed and it started rocking and thrashing the boat. And in Matthew chapter 14, 25 through 31, we get to read what the story says. It says, during the fourth hour of the night, Jesus went out to them, to his disciples in this boat, and he was walking on the water. He was walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. You hear it? When times got tough, he started to doubt. He was afraid and began to sink. And he cried out, "Lord, save me." And immediately, Jesus was determined. He was right there by him. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and he caught him. He said, "You have little faith. Why'd you doubt?" Does Jesus ever speak that into your life? "You have little faith. Why do you doubt?" Why do we doubt? Folks, is God present but unrecognized in your life today? Is God present but unrecognized in your situation? Can you identify with Gideon just a little bit? Are you just beginning to notice Jesus in your life? Are you looking for assurance that God is with you? Are you beginning to ask the Lord for confirmation of his will on your life? Are you beginning to tear down some of the idols in your life and get the sin that's in there cleared out? Gideon is doubtful, but God is determined and God is staying right beside him. God pursues us but waits for our response. Let's finish this up. Let's look back at Scripture in Judges 6, 25, verse 30, in Judges 6, 25. That same night, I love this part. That same night, the Lord said to Gideon, he said, "Take the second bull from your father's herd, the one 7 years old. Tear down your father's altar to Baal. Cut down the Asherah pole beside it. Then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on top of this height. Using the wood of the Asherah pole that you cut down, offer the second bull as a burnt offering." So Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord told him. But because he was afraid of his family and the men of the town, he did it at night rather than in the daytime. In the morning, when the men of the town got up, there was Baal's altar demolished with the Asherah pole beside it cut down and the second bull sacrificed on the newly built altar. They asked each other, "Who did this?" When they carefully investigated, they were told, "Gideon, son of Joash, did it." The men of the town demanded of Joash, "Bring out your son. He must die because he has broken down Baal's altar and cut down the Asherah pole beside it." But Joash replied to the hostile crowd around him. He said, "Are you going to plead Baal's cause? Are you trying to save him? Whoever fights for him shall be put to death by morning. If Baal really is a god, he can defend himself when someone breaks down his altar." So that day they called Gideon Jerubbaal, saying, "Let Baal contend with him, because he broke down Baal's altar." What I hear here is God calls us to faithfulness in times of cultural unfaithfulness. God calls us to faithfulness in times of cultural unfaithfulness. When God calls Gideon, God immediately projects him into a head-on-head confrontation with his family, with his clan, with his neighbors, with his culture, who has become so unfaithful. They had become Baal worshipers, something that God will not tolerate. God's altar and Baal's altar could not exist side by side. As a matter of fact, the very first commandment given was in Exodus chapter 20, verse 3. It says, "You shall have no other gods besides me." We see this today, though, in people's commitment to Christ. It sets them against their family and their friends and their culture. There are a lot of people in the world who battle with this. I was reading in Voice of the Martyrs this week, and I read a story about a young girl named Fatima. She's a teenager who lives in northern Africa. which is a mostly Muslim area. Fatima came to know Jesus about a year ago, and she was really eager to learn as much as she could about the Word of God and about who Christ was and how He redeemed her. And she tried to keep her salvation from her family because this is an offensive thing to accept Christ in her country. However, her family became very suspicious of where she was spending all her time. And so they followed her. And she was going to Bible studies. She was going to church, to worship services. And one Sunday, she was going to be baptized. And as she's preparing to be baptized, her family finds out. And so they kidnap her. They kidnap their own daughter. They chained her to the bed. And they told her she couldn't go back to church. She couldn't go back and worship. And so Fatima eventually, she escaped. And she escaped and ran to the pastor of the church's house. And she was trying to hide out there, but her family found her out again. And they sent the police this time to get her, to apprehend her. And so she was taken into custody. I don't know what lies ahead of Fatima, this teenage girl. But I know that she's a sister in Christ. She's covered by the same blood that you're covered with. And she's determined to honor her God with her life. We need to keep people like Fatima, because she's not the only one. But we need to keep people like her, these young teenagers who love Jesus and are willing to risk their life for Him. We need to keep them in prayer. And folks, I know that seems like an extreme story. That seems like something you can't wrap your mind around. Hey, that happens halfway around the world. We don't have issues like that happening here in our culture where we're so sophisticated in the West. Well, I was talking to a lady the other day, and she was telling me that her own daughter forbade her to speak to her grandchildren about Jesus. She's not allowed to. And the lady had raised her daughter in the church, taken her to church. But her daughter had turned her back on Christ. She thought that the Bible and that Jesus were archaic. They didn't mean anything for today because we're too sophisticated to live under this kind of rule. We're smarter than this. We know better than this. And her daughter told her, she said, if you continue to talk to him, you'll never see him again. So the lady's dilemma is this. Do I keep telling my grandchildren about Jesus at the risk of never seeing them again? Think about it. Those of you that are grandparents, or do I stop talking about Jesus so I can see my grandchildren? That's a tough place to be. That's a tough spot to be in. Gideon, he was obviously fearful of the consequences of tearing down the altar to Baal, carrying out the orders that God gave him. Why do I say that? First, he did it at night. That gives us some indication that he was a little bit fearful, with rightly so. We see that the culture came to attack him, to destroy him. They wanted to kill him. They wanted to execute him. So he tears down Baal's altar under the cover of darkness. The men of the town, they were outraged because he destroyed Baal's altar and they wanted to kill him. And Gideon knew that this was going to happen. But destruction of the idol, destruction of this altar, was not complete faithfulness. Not only must we destroy that which leads us to worship false gods, we must also lead, not force, our families to worship the one true God. Gideon is then commanded, after he tears down Baal's altar, he's commanded to build a new altar to the one true God. Gideon is commanded to build this. He's told to sacrifice this 7-year-old bull as a burnt offering. And what I find hilarious is that he uses the altar of these false gods as kindling for the fire for the sacrifice. Though Gideon acted as a priest to atone for their sins, God's own people and Christians today complain about the fact that their precious idols have been destroyed. These men, Gideon acted as a priest on their behalf, and now they're wanting to kill him. They're upset that their idols have been destroyed. How many Christians do you know? Maybe it's you. Maybe it is. Do you get upset when your precious idols are destroyed? They're so upset they want to kill Gideon. People get ticked when you start attacking personal idols and bring to light those things that make yourself comfortable and secure and satisfied. Reactions of people are enough for us to say nothing at all about our love for Jesus. Faith in the living God is not meant to remain in the dark forever. Not with our families, not with our neighbors, not in our culture. Jesus said in Luke 12:8-9, he said, I tell you, whoever publicly acknowledges me before others, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. But whoever disowns me before others will be disowned before the angels of God. If the one true God is going to be the Lord of all, then all other gods have got to go. God is patient, but he's not tolerant of other gods. God is patient, but he's not tolerant of partial devotion. When prophets and hackers of wheat or prison guards turned pastors draw those kinds of lines, people get upset, especially these so-called Christians. Why do I say so-called? Here's why. Because the truth is there's a lot of lukewarm, mediocre, part-time, obey when it's convenient people who think they are faithful Christians. All while all the while they refuse to listen to anything that Jesus has to say. Folks, God calls us to faithfulness in times of cultural unfaithfulness. Let me ask you a question as we wrap this up this morning. Are you sitting in your wine press? Are you hiding from the world? Are you going through the daily grind, complaining about everything God has not done for you? And because you're not listening to God who is talking to you, you can't see beyond, completely focused on what you can't have. You can't see beyond what you can't do. You can't see beyond what you can't change. Are you pouting in your poverty, or do you recognize his presence? Nothing will change. Nothing will change in your life until you are at absolute peace with God and you stop doubting him. God's determined in our times of doubt, but nothing will change until we're at peace with God and we stop doubting him, until we confess that we have placed ourselves at the center of the universe. We're going to continue to suffer the cynical, doubting, fear-filled life that comes with being self-absorbed, self-pitying, self-reliant, self-concerned, self-promoting, and self-satisfied. See, we need to be at peace with God. Right now, maybe we're at odds with God, talking over him, plugging our ears like Gideon. God is prepared to give you a new life through the blood of Jesus Christ. Only through Jesus will you receive forgiveness of sin. Only through Jesus will you receive a new name and a new purpose. The irresistible voice of Christ changed this man from Gideon the tree hacker, the wheat thresher, to Gideon, Jerubbabel, the God fighter. He did not suddenly figure it all out, though. Through Jesus, Gideon simply had the power to stop listening to himself. And he began to really listen to God's voice. And as he did, what was once considered right in his own eyes, he began to see that it was very wrong and undesirable. Gideon came to understand that God was pursuing him. Unlike any other, God pursues you. He did so by offering his only son on a cross, dying in your place to sin. But God waits for our response. Those who accept him will receive eternal life. Those who don't, won't. God pursues us, but he waits for our response.